We are in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We've read the genealogy a couple of times. Let me read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. And I'll be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the exile to Babylon are 14 generations. And from the exile in Babylon to Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. After his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, had in mind to divorce her privately. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for he who is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and remained with his wife and did not know her until she had given birth to her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Last week we looked through this genealogy, this first chapter. And we're encouraged by the fact that God keeps his word. God kept his word to Abraham, kept his word to David, kept his word to Mary and Joseph, and in so doing kept his word to the serpent, that the seed of the woman would come and crush him. We're again looking back through the genealogy with a little bit different lens today, seeking to find the hope of the gospel in the midst of scandal, sin, and righteous hopelessness. As we read through the names of the genealogy, we don't have to get very far at all before we're confronted with the reality of the sinfulness of humanity, even that humanity that made up the family tree of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we come to verse 2, we read Abraham was the father of Isaac. And we're reminded right off the bat, first thing, of Abraham's sin. As he grew impatient, even as Sarah grew impatient and offered up one of her handmaids to be a concubine to Abraham. And he uttered those words that are so important for husbands to utter in most every other scenario, except this one. He said, yes, dear. And we have Abraham's sin that brought forth Ishmael from Hagar. Our headlines are still full of the fruits of Abraham's sin as it is spelled out for us in Genesis 16. So we don't start off too well as we go through this genealogy. We come in the next verse to Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Judah and Tamar. We read this story in Genesis 38. You remember Judah's eldest son married Tamar? And he died, and so he gave brothers to her, and they would not fulfill their husbandly duty. So the Lord killed them. And Judah would not give over his youngest son to her as husband to fulfill that husbandly role and to produce children for Tamar. And so remember, Tamar put on the clothes of a harlot. She sat by the way. And Judah came along and prostituted himself. Remember when it came clear that Tamar was pregnant, Judah was the first one to call for her to be stoned, to be killed. And as she was dragged along, she said, "Hold on. I can tell you who the father of this child is. He's the one who owns this ring and this staff and this robe." He was busted. But Judah's sin and prostituting himself to his daughter-in-law. In verse 5, we read of two ladies, Rahab and Ruth, a prostitute and a Moabite. Obviously, we don't have to say much with Rahab and that sin. But what of being a Moabitess for Ruth? Well, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, we have the problem here. "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation, they may not enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they refused you bread and water on the way when you came from out of Egypt, and because they hired Balaam, the son of Peor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, against you to curse you." And so the Moabites were not allowed to enter the temple of the Lord, to enter the holy court of the Lord. Now, what we do see in Rahab and Ruth is a glimpse of this final hope to which we are pointing today, and that they adopted God's people. They adopted God's people, and they adopted God to be their God. Remember, Ruth followed Naomi. "Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." So we catch a glimpse of the hopefulness of the overall situation. Then in verse 6, we're confronted with David's sin. We read of this story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. That not so great moment in David's history when he, in one scenario, violated all 10 of God's commands. Right down to murdering one of his best friends, one of his mighty men, to try to cover up the affair. It's not really even fair to call it an affair. He was the king. She was a subject. It was David's sin. I think there's some dignity maintained for Bathsheba by not mentioning her by name in this moment, pointing to the one who perpetrated the sin against her and against her husband, against her house, and King David. So boy, this family tree is off to a great start with great sin. Great rebellion. Great denial of the Lord and His word. We won't go through the litany of all the sins, but we want to drop down to verse 11, where we read, "Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were exiled to Babylon." Jeconiah was guilty of sin. We see this in the prophet Jeremiah, who was the acting prophet in this time frame. Jeremiah 22, verses 1 through 5. We read of the sin of Judah in this era of Jeconiah's reign. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak this word there and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute justice and righteousness and deliver the robbed out of the hand of the oppressor and do no wrong or violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. Neither shed innocent blood in this place. For you indeed do these things. So what was going on? There was oppression. The financial oppression of God's people. There's violence to those who had emigrated into the people of God. There was violence to orphans, violence to widows. There was innocent blood being shed by God's people. For you indeed do these things. Then kings sitting on the throne of David will enter by the gates of this house, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house will become a desolation. So these are the systemic problems that were ongoing in the life of Judah. And the Lord, in Jeconiah's day, had had enough. And he sends the prophet with a message, straighten up or you're done. We have a touch more added in Jeremiah 17, where it speaks a little bit more of Judah's sin. Jeremiah 17, the sin of Judah is written with an iron pen and with a diamond point. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their groves by the green trees on the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give your wealth and all your treasures to the destroyer, and your high places for sin throughout all your borders. You, even yourself, will discontinue from your heritage that I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when good comes, but will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. This was the fate of God's people under Jeconiah. And the specific curse is given in chapter 22, verses 24 to the end. As I live, says the Lord, though Keniah, which was his nickname, okay, it's a shortened form of his name. Though Keniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet would I pluck you from there. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will cast you and your mother that bore you out into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land where they desire to return, they will not return there. Now listen to this. Is this man, Keniah, a despised, broken jar? Is he a vessel in which is no desire? Why are he and his seed cast out and thrown into a land which they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write down this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. The judgment is that none of Jeconiah's physical offspring will sit on the throne of David. Problem. The coming one is to be the one who sits on the throne of David. Let's also hear the warning that comes to us as Jeconiah, his father Jehoiakim, were the sons of Josiah, the great king who from a young age restored the word of God to its rightful place in the land and restored biblical worship to the temple. And his son and then his grandson forsake that way. Let that be a warning to us, parents and elders in the church, that we never reach a point of reformation where we dust off our hands and say, well, good, that's done. Because there is still sin lurking among us as long as we are in this life. Young people, let this be a word of warning to you as well. That when you stand before the Lord on that last great day, He will have no interest in hearing how godly and committed your parents and grandparents were. As the saying goes, God only has children, no grandchildren. You either belong to Him directly or you do not belong to Him. Let us hear that warning and heed it. To be ever diligent in the reform of the church, to be ever diligent in our own personal holiness and godliness, those things that we have inherited from those who have gone before us. So the problem here, that the coming one is to be the one who sits on David's throne forever, but now it seems that the kingly line is abandoned. So what is the solution to the Jeconiah problem? The solution is blessing for the people of God through adoption, giving them Jesus, God with us, who is the glory of the temple, as we shall see. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The hope is adoption. Question 39 of the larger catechism links Christ's humanity, His incarnation, specifically to our receiving of adoption. The shorter catechism asks, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. As we follow the line down through, we come to Jacob, verse 16, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So we see that Jesus is not physically the seed of that specific kingly line of David. In Luke 3, we read the other addition of Christ's genealogy, which takes us all the way back to Adam. And most scholars understand that Matthew 1 is Joseph's genealogy and Luke 3 is Mary's. She traces her line back to David. So Jesus was of the line of David, but then how does he get the kingly right? Well, because Joseph adopted him. And in adoption, you receive all the rights and privileges without any of the genetic hang-ups. The genetic line of Jeconiah was abandoned, but Christ, through adoption, received all of the rights and privileges of that line and was not of that seed. How does this bring hope and encouragement to us? This brings hope and encouragement to us because we stand in an ungodly, sinful, broken, fallen genetic line. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The Catechism answers, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And so firstly, we praise God that Jesus did not descend from Adam through ordinary generation, that it was by the work of the Holy Spirit upon Mary that she became pregnant. We read in Romans 5:12, therefore as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all have sinned. That is all of us in this room who've descended from Adam through ordinary generation. Ordinary generation is shorthand for when a man loves a woman. Mommies and daddies falling in love and their fellowship leads to more people. You see, the first part of Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, by grace, through faith, we are adopted into the family of God. We are born again of the heavenly seed. Our genetic line is overcome because we are no longer sons and daughters of Adam. We are children of God. Christ's adoption by Joseph, his inheriting of all the rights and privileges of the kingly line of David through that act, give us hope because we are adopted by God. Through the application by the Holy Spirit of the person and work of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And in him, we have all the rights and privileges of a son of God as if we have never sinned. Brothers and sisters, friends, believe, be adopted, be saved. In this, the righteousness of Christ, the true seed, becomes ours. That righteousness is ours. We are his pleasing children. We are in no way then hampered or hindered by our family tree, just as Christ was not hampered or hindered by his family tree. As God the Father, through the work of the Son and the Spirit, becomes our Heavenly Father. Matthew 1 says, now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. God with us. Turn to the book of Haggai. Just turn slowly through the Old Testament. You'll find it. Book of Haggai, chapter 2. Now, what we're seeing here in Matthew 1 is this adoption of Jesus by Joseph, and then this glory of God that is present through Christ coming as Emmanuel, God with us. We're told that Christ tabernacled among us. Okay, Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." Now, we want to pause, keep your finger there, and go back to Matthew 1, and see if you see a connection here. Verse 12, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel." So Zerubbabel is the grandson of Jeconiah, the one who utterly forsook his kingly role and received this curse. So now the prophet Haggai, Jeremiah is sent to Jeconiah to pronounce this. Haggai is sent to his grandson to pronounce this, and to Joshua, the high priest. Verse 3, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing in comparison? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now, anyone who would have seen Solomon's temple and then seen Herod's temple would have said, "Hold up. I thought the temple was supposed to be more glorious and more beautiful. But it ain't." We spent a little time in Tennessee a couple weeks ago. It ain't more glorious. What is the glory of God that would enter the temple? What is the promise to Jeconiah's grandson to keep working and laboring? Because as they restore the temple, the glory of God will come upon it in a greater way. It is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the glory of God entering into the temple that first time upon the day of his circumcision, having the sign and seal of the covenant of the Old Testament applied to him, the beginning of the shedding of his blood for our sins in that act. "The virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted "God with us." Do not miss this in the seeming hopelessness of the scandal of the sin. Even those who seem to be righteous like Josiah, and you think, oh, they deserve to be saved. They did a lot of good things. No, even Josiah needed Jesus to save him. And yes, we focus on this virgin birth, obviously, but don't miss the fullness of what God had prophesied over the years, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, even returning the glory of God himself into the temple through this little child, and then as a man, the perfect man, the God-man, who would lay down his life for the sins of me, the sins of you, the sins of Jeconiah, the sins of his father David, The sins of his father Abraham. The sins of his father Adam. And we have this hope. Not because we can somehow choose to be born into some bloodline that exists somewhere that is not touched by sin, but we have this hope because we can be born again and adopted into the number of God's family, receiving all of the rights and privileges of the sons of God by grace through faith. Stand with me as we pray.